Welcome to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. In-depth Bible teaching that will prepare you for life and for ministry. If you would like some formal training, which is very affordable, go to his website at harvesttimeinstitute.org. That is HARVESTIME Institute.org. Now, open your Bibles as we listen to today's lesson.
Hi, this is John Edmiston. Welcome to another program of Insights for Eternity. God bless you all, and we're going to pray that your spiritual eyes and spiritual ears are open to the wonders of God's Word. And we pray that you will find joy and peace as you hear the Word of God expounded on this program. May God bless everyone who listens. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're going through the book of Luke, and we're going to Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, where Jesus calls these first disciples with a massive catch of fish. And there's a lot of lessons in this passage, and we hope to get through them all by the end of this half-hour program. So get your Bibles, pens, and notebooks, because here at Insights for Eternity, we teach those who teach others. And open your Bible at Luke chapter 5 and verses 1 to 11. Now, we'll read out the passage, and then we'll get into studying this amazing part of the Word of God. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, that's Jesus, to hear the Word of God, he was standing by the Lake of Gennesaret, which is also called the Lake of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats, so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. So we find that the three big apostles, Peter, James, and John, were all business partners in the Sons of Zebedee fishing business or whatever it was. So Peter was obviously the lead of that business. He was the leader and became the rock on which the church was built. But a quarter of the disciples came from one fishing business. Now, why would that be? Well, I found that out when I spent a couple of weeks in a fishing village in Papua New Guinea. And this family was friends with me, and I was retired from my ministry. So I went down to their house and spent a couple of weeks. It was a delightful time. And I saw how hard the fishermen worked with their little fishing boats. And they would go out all night, and they would fish all night. They'd bring the catch back, and then they'd wash the nets, and they'd get everything ready. And then they'd take the fish to market in Port Moresby, and they'd sell the fish. And they'd come back home maybe at 2 p.m. or 3 p.m. after they'd sold all the fish. They would sleep for just a few hours, maybe 4 or 5 hours. Then they'd get up again, and they'd get their boats ready, and they'd go out for another day of work. And this went on, and they were used to it. And they'd become used to this incredibly hard work, which went on maybe 18 hours a day. They were working as fishermen. And that's why Jesus chose fishermen. They were tough people. They were hardworking people. They were not soft. They were used to the sufferings and things of being out at sea and getting into storms and going through all the difficulties of life. These were not people who were sitting in an office somewhere and doing nothing. They weren't working 9 to 5. They were working from 6 or 7 p.m. at night right through to 2 p.m. in the afternoon. nothing stopped. They just kept going and going, and they had enormous energy they developed over the years, and I was stunned by how hardworking these village fishermen were and how hospitable they were to me as a young missionary when I went down there, and I will forever remember that and their lifestyle. So fishermen are not like me going down the beach with a fishing pole and trying to catch a few fish. The real fishermen are trying to get a good haul and take it to market and sell it and prosper themselves and their family. And they are strong people. They are good people. And they're not afraid of hard work. They're not afraid of tough conditions. And they are some of the hardest working people you'll ever find on your planet. And these were successful small businessmen. They had two boats between them in the business. And so they had two boats they owned. So they had boat ownership. And we find that Peter owned a house. And these were not poor people. They were doing reasonably well. In today's world, they'd probably own a Volvo or something like that. There were people who were doing okay in life. They were free people. They were not slaves. They didn't have to work on someone else's farm. They weren't getting a penny a day or anything like that. These were people who were successful entrepreneurs with their own boats and their own business. It is believed that one of those boats has been found by archaeologists. I don't know how they know that that was the thing, some boat with Sons of Zebedee inscribed on it or something like that. They believe they may have found one of these boats, and it's on display there near the Lake of Galilee these days. Some friends of mine went and saw it and took pictures of it. So I haven't been to Israel yet, but I'd love to go. So here are these hardworking fishermen. They get this enormous catch, and when they get the enormous catch, they see that that's an enormous miracle. So they go and follow Jesus and become fishers of men and women, which is what we are to be. So anyway, let's start with this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, saw two boats by the lake, and the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Now, what does this mean? Well, having been in the fishing village, I understand this. Their day's over. They've worked hard. They're tired. They want to get home. They want to get their catch to market. In this case, no catch. And they're doing their final chores. They're wrapping the day up. And Jesus comes and ruins that by saying, go drop your nets. And I think, we've just finished washing our nets. We want to go home. We want to have breakfast. We've been out all night fishing, and now you're telling us to put these nets down, and then we'll have to come back. We won't catch anything. That's what they were thinking. We won't catch anything. We've been out all night. We know there's no fish there. We're sick of this. Why are you making us wash our nets again and mend our nets again and do all that kind of stuff? They were annoyed because they were just wanting to go home. They were just wanting to go home tired and hungry and get some sleep and catch up. And here was Jesus keeps pushing them. So he not only does he stop them from washing their nets, he gets into their boats and teaches for a few hours. And they're sitting around, get out of the boat, Jesus. You know, we want to go home, Jesus. We're tired, Jesus. Thank you for teaching. Thank you for being a prophet. Get out of my boat. That's what I think they were thinking. And they're sort of like, this is very nice, Jesus. Can't you just teach on the land for a bit and leave us alone? Because they're tired. They've been working, you know, all this enormous time through all the night. So Jesus can see this. He can see that they're getting stressed out by him. And Jesus does this kind of thing for people. So getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. There are a couple of advantages to Jesus doing that. Firstly, it's a lot safer for him because the crowd was pressing in on him. It was hard for him to teach. And secondly, his voice will bounce off the water. And there's a little bit of an amplification effect. And I've been out on boats myself late at night and smooth things. And you can hear sound a long way on the water. And the sound bounces your voice across the water. And in one case, it was a couple of miles. I could hear someone lighting a cigarette out in a very remote area of Australia. I was on one island, they were right across on another island, and you could just see in the vast distance a little flicker as they scratched the match, and you could hear their conversation. You could hear actually the process of lighting a cigarette 2 miles away. And that's amazing. And water does that, and it gave him some bounce for his voice. And so he sat down and taught the people from the boat, and teachers in those days sat and taught. They didn't stand up like we did. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And this is where Simon Peter gets fed up because he doesn't want to have to wash the nets again. And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And so he goes out and exasperated. And when they had done this, they closed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. At this point, Simon Peter realizes that he's had a bad attitude toward Jesus. His exasperation had showed. He'd been impatient probably with Jesus' teaching. And now God delivers him a mighty miracle. When God uses your boat, God fills your boat. Let's put it that way. When God uses your boat, when God blesses you, when you lend what is yours, your business, your car, your motorbike, whatever, for God, God will bless it. God will fill it. And some of you might be businessmen. You might have a spare room somewhere. You might have a spare office space. Okay, why don't you let that spare office space out to an orphanage or to a church or to a Bible study and let them use your boat, in this case, an office. If you've got a tractor, if you've got our farming equipment and someone in the ministry needs that, say, okay, I'll lend you my tractor. I'll come plow your field. And that's like the disciples. They let Jesus use their boat and Jesus gave them a great harvest. God repays. God doesn't use your equipment, use your time for nothing. He will bring it a blessing on it, just like the Ark of the Covenant when it went into the house of someone whose name has just escaped me at the moment. He blessed everything that was in that person's house while it stayed in the house of Obed-Edom. It came back to me. While the Ark of the Covenant stayed in the house of Obed-Edom, everything he did prospered because God doesn't use you or your equipment or your house for nothing without pouring a blessing upon it. And people in the past have been very kind to me and they've given me office space and things like that. And God's poured out a blessing on their business and their things because they gave part of their office space to us for free at Cyber Missions and God blessed them. So if you're in business, remember, if God uses your boat, he'll fill your boat with mighty blessings. So when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. And so Jesus must have been laughing at them a little bit, but he was blessing them at the same time. Uncontainable blessings. That's what Jesus wants to dump on you. He wants you to have blessings that you cannot contain. Overflowing blessings. And they had obeyed Jesus when they didn't want to obey Jesus, when they were reluctant to obey Jesus. And they obeyed him anyway. And when you obey God anyway, that's when God gives you a blessing. When you give out your tithe or your offering anyway, even when you didn't feel like it, that's when God will bless you. He'll stretch you a little bit when you obey him. Then the mighty blessings will come in response to your sacrificial and kind obedience. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at his knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He was convicted. And I think what Simon Peter was convicted of wasn't some great sin like adultery or anything like that, because it says later that he had always lived by the law. And we find that in Acts 10. We find that Simon Peter wasn't that kind of a person. What he was convicted of was his grumpy attitude towards Jesus, his grumpy attitude towards his boat being used, his grumpy attitude to wanting to go home while Jesus used his boat for teaching purposes. I think that's what was going through the head of Simon Peter. And he was skeptical and he was unbelieving. He thought, "Oh, he's asking me to throw down I know that I know fish there, Jesus." He had this unbelieving, grumpy attitude. And despite his grumpy attitude, despite his annoyances, despite, "I'll do this anyway, but you're wrong," attitude, he had a miracle happen to him and he realized the grace of God. Grace of God, the miracle of God came to him despite his lousy attitude. The miracle of God and the grace of God came and blessed Simon Peter despite the fact that Simon Peter clearly had a bit of an attitude about going and putting his nets out there. And you can read between the lines pretty easily that was going on. And so he was the one. He put his foot in his mouth, as he usually does, and we find that. And then he repents of putting his foot in his mouth. And he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." And I remember before I became a Christian, I was invited to a church picnic with a particular brethren church that I had some friends that went to. They invited me to this church picnic. And I thought, these people are too good for me. I'm not like them. They're very nice people, but they're good people, and I'm not a good person. I felt that I was in the wrong company. I thought I was very much an atheist. I was very pragmatic. I didn't consider myself a good person at all. Though I wasn't particularly sinful or wild at all, I just didn't feel right being around people that were so nice and so good and so different and so prayerful. It was a very weird experience for me, because I'd always been among people who were a little bit hard, a little bit argumentative and sarcastic and things like that. These people were not argumentative or unkind or sarcastic at all. They were people who were full of the Lord's blessing. And I sort of felt, depart from me, I don't want to be around these people. I felt that I wanted to run away from good people. And I think that's what Simon Peter felt too. He felt, no, I'm not worthy. I'm unworthy to be around this prophet of God. Or I don't think he realized that Jesus was God himself at this point. But he felt, I'm not worthy. Depart from me. Because his sense of shame was so deep and it had cut down into him. And Jesus was just very kind to Peter at this point. And it kind of ignored him, ignored his sense of shame. He just let him experience the blessing until the shame went away. He didn't keep poking Peter at all. He didn't say, yes, you are, you know, and bash him over the head with the Bible or something. No, Simon Peter's worshipful. He falls down at Jesus' knees. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. So they were astonished at the miracle. And this was a special kind of a miracle. It was a miracle that hit them where it hurt. And they were professional fishermen. They knew that this was a miracle of God. They knew that this just didn't normally happen. They'd been out all night. There was nothing there. They knew what a big catch looked like. They knew what an enormous catch looked like. They knew what an average catch. This was special. This was filling up both their boats in one cast of the net. And they were astonished at what happened here. We see in John's gospel after the resurrection, the same thing happens again and recommissions Peter. So this is his beginning of his ministry. And later when he's recommissioned, the same miracle happens again. And 153 large fish are caught. And he does the same thing. He dives into the water saying that he's a sinful person. So we find that Simon Peter always carried the sense of shame, but in the end it was broken by the power and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ who was operating in his life. And they were astonished, and that the miracle validated Jesus. They saw the healings, they all saw the teaching, but when it came to them in their own area of work, when the miracle came to them right under their noses and said, this guy can give us an enormous haul of fish. This is something we know about, and it's something that astonished them because it happened in their own area, in their own province. Just like a doctor, when he sees someone healed, he says, this is a miracle. I can't do this on my own. And we see the magicians and sorcerers in Moses' day. Moses starts doing things, and they imitate three of them. On the fourth one, they say, this isn't magic. This is the finger of Almighty God. And they go back to Pharaoh, astonished at the power of Moses as he brought down the plagues. So they were astonished and they were full of fear. And Jesus says to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. It tells him not to be afraid of his guilt, tells him not to be afraid of his sense of sin, not to be afraid when he witnesses the miraculous and the powerful. Everyone's walking around saying, this catch of fish. It's just enormous. We've never seen anything like it. They're absolutely astonished. Down from the top of their head to the tip of their toes, their eyes are bugging out, their jaws have dropped. Wow, this is amazing. This is a terrific thing that's happened here. And Jesus says, don't let this miracle fill you with fear. Let it fill you with awe. Let it fill you with joy. Don't be terrified of God. Because God is gracious and God is good and God is full of loving kindness and truth. He's full of mercy for those who love and fear him. So Jesus wasn't condemning Peter here. He didn't say a condemning word to him at all. He doesn't ever do that. He wants you to follow him. He wants you to walk with him. He wants to break the shackles of shame that have been on your life. He doesn't want you to feel defeated and beat up. Religion of some sorts will sometimes make you feel defeated and beat up by your own inability to follow the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus knows your weakness, just as he knew the weakness of Simon Peter. He knows your weakness, and he's going to bless you in the midst of the weakness, just as he blessed Peter, James, and John on this day when he called them into ministry in public. And when God calls you, he often calls you in public. He calls you to respond to him in front of other people, which you might think is an incredibly embarrassing thing to do. But he called Matthew in public from his tax office. He called Zacchaeus in public. He called each of the disciples in public in various ways, and Andrew and others. They're all called out in public, not in private. They didn't go to Jesus in private. He went to them in front of other people and said, "Come, follow me." And they got up and they followed him, and they followed him in a very immediate way. They left their nets and followed him. Now, this used to astonish me for years. How come they could follow Jesus like that? Did he just appear out of the blue and do this? No, he didn't. He lived in areas close to them, and they were second cousins of Jesus. They were distant relatives of him. They'd probably met him at various family occasions over the years. They knew who Jesus was through their network of relationships. And some of them were descended from Alphaeus, Mary, the husband of Alphaeus, not Mary, the wife of Joseph, Mary, the wife of Alphaeus, and so various other people. And I've got a chart that I put together many years ago about the relationships between the disciples. So the people that he's calling are people that he knew in some way in his local area, or at least knew of him, and he was a familiar figure to them as a second cousin, as a relative of someone that would get invited to a wedding, like the wedding of Cana. They were part of the extended family. Now, my wife is a Filipino, and she has an extremely large extended family, and we go to events, and those people will see me once a year or once every 2 years at various events, and so they know me and I know them. That's just the way these extended families work. And so they would have known Jesus from weddings, from funerals, from things that happened, from religious festivals, from going down to the Passover with him in Jerusalem. And they would have been all part of the group that traveled down from Galilee to Jerusalem once a year for the Passover. They would have been part of the people that were in the synagogue with Jesus. They would have known him from this and that. So when he says, "Come follow me," they're following a person that's a little bit familiar to them. And they heard him teach, they seen him preach, they'd heard about his miracles. But now the miracle had happened to them. Now the miracle had come out of the abstract, had come out of the unreal world of what was happening to other people, come out of being almost theatrical, to hitting them right in their business, changing their business and saying, "This guy knows what he's doing. Jesus is valid. He can do miracles for me as well." And here he does this mighty miracle, and they say, "Right, this means something. We're going to follow Jesus now." And we know that they were seeking after the kingdom of God. We know they were righteous people running a small business. And Jesus says, "Get up from your business and follow me." And they did. And they went where Jesus went. They learned from him, and they became apostles, and they died with him. And he became, he says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men and women. You will be catching people." And our job as pastors and Christian leaders is to draw souls to the Lord Jesus Christ, not to destruction, but to faith. So we take them out of the kingdom of darkness and we bring them into the kingdom of light. We are catching them not with lies and deceit, but with truth, with miracles, and with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that they will bow at the feet of Jesus, so they will repent, so they will be filled with faith, so that they will know God and be known by God and pass from death to life. And that's our job. It's not to be a persuader, it's to be a proclaimer of the truth. And those that are seeking the truth will find the truth and latch onto the truth. And God will bring them into the kingdom of God. And we will help them to be filled with the Spirit. We will counsel them. We will rebuke them. We will teach them the scriptures. We will exhort them. And we will teach them the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ, teaching them all that he has commanded us to teach them, where to make disciples. We're not to be tricksters, we're not to be fraudsters, we're not to catch people in lies and take money out of them and this and that and the other. Rather, we're to teach people to follow the commandments of Jesus Christ. They followed Jesus and they later on went on to teach others to follow Jesus as well. So that's what Jesus called them to do, to be fishers of men and women, to bring in men and women to the kingdom of God, to be apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring in many, many millions of people down the years through their writing, their preaching, and their teaching, and their role as apostles. They have become honored in the kingdom of God because on that day, at that time when Jesus called them, they stood up and they obeyed. And when Jesus calls you to some task in the church or in ministry, when he calls you to be a pastor, a Bible teacher, a Sunday school teacher, a healer, an evangelist, whatever God calls you to do, even if it's just calling you to prepare meals for the church or set up the chairs, whatever God calls you to do, you get up and you do it, and God will honor your contribution to him. He will fill your boat. He will bless you, and he will make you a person who's part of the kingdom of God. And you will have a joyful life as you serve the Lord through all the trials and tribulations. The Holy Spirit will be with you and in you, and you will be blessed in your going out and your coming in. And so this is John Edmiston signing off with Insights for Eternity. Go and be a fisher of men and women, and the miracles of the Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Now, God bless you all, and see you the same time next week.
Thank you for listening to Insights for Eternity with Pastor John Edmiston. We hope that you have been blessed. May the Lord strengthen you as you do his work. If you want to contact John Edmiston, just send an email to johned@cybermissions.org. johned@cybermissions.org. May the peace of God be with you.